it is time to go ahead and get started with our service. It is our men's preaching night, so of course we do our crowd pick songs. So we'll start with a single verse and then into our opening prayer. Anybody, hands up if you have a song to pick. Tristan, what you got? 452? Is that what you said? Okay. Hymn number 452. All I Need. I guess you didn't get enough of it this morning. 452. All I Need. Four 52, just that first verse all together.
Jesus Christ is made to me all I need.
All I need, He alone.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for another opportunity to gather together this evening to hear from your word. I pray that you'd be with us for the service, that you'd fill the preachers with your spirit and help everything to be preached accurately and boldly from your word. Also pray that you'd be with the salvations and the seeds that were planted this afternoon, as well as that you would just destroy the wicked that would try to prevent the gospel from going forth, Lord, and that you would continue to lead us to those that are receptive and low-hanging. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Not for our next one. We have four verses now to pick. I think you had your hand up a second ago, didn't you? What you got? 100. Hymn number 100. Day by Day. Day by Day, that first verse all together.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest.
Miss Nikki? 385. Go ye into all the world. 385, go ye into all the world. Da, 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 da. On that first verse, all together.
Far, far away, even darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will know salvation?
We have an anchor. Oh, 140 on the first.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife and the strong tides lift?
Yeah.
Victory Through Grace. What number is that? 2-something, I think. Let me find it. If someone finds it before I do, please shout the number. Victory Through Grace, 415. Thank you. 415-415, Victory Through Grace, and we will go to our announcements after this one. Da-da. 415, let's sing it out.
Covering now and still to conquer, right at the King in His might, lead the host of all the faithful into the midst of the fight. See them with courage advancing, letting their broken array, shouting the name of their leader, hear them exultingly sing. Not to the strong.
Hands were up before I got up here. Haley, what you got? Which one? 449? 449? Dwelling in Beulah Land? <clears throat> 449? We'll sing there. That first verse. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Bethany, what you got? 176, okay? 176. Jesus loves the little children, especially when they're the ones picking all the hymns for the men's preaching night, I guess, right? 176, Jesus loves the little children. We'll sing there just one time through.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
Matt. Oh, yeah. Okay. 244, and after this we'll have one more pick, and then into our preaching. 244, Amazing Grace. Da, da, da. 244, all together.
Amazing Grace, how sweet.
Okay, number 40. Hymn number 40, No Disappointment in Heaven. Hymn number 40. Da-da. 40 there on that first verse, sing it out.
There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness or sorrow, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. We'll never appear in the sky.
As the offering plates are being passed, Brother Alex will be preparing to preach.
So to begin the sermon, I'd like for you guys to please go to Psalm 26, please. And then as you're flipping there, I just want to give a bit of context. As the morning sermon says, I'll just cover like more of the general verse that we all would know, right? Is that like when going through and being tempted, we all are familiar with the idea that we will all be tempted and have trials and persecutions and difficulties in our lives. And sometimes, as the Bible puts it, like no one enjoys suffering at the time, but then afterwards it brings that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so one of those things that we always ask ourselves is like, how much longer, right? In the Psalms, David's always writing like, hey, when will you deliver me? I hope I'm not going to be ashamed for my faith. And so one of the things I wanted to cover is what is here in verse 1. It says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. And so one of the questions that people tend to, when people backslide, the thing is like all of us fall short in sometimes, but the thing is like when we sin, when we fall short of what the standards we have for ourselves, the most important skill I think that every Christian should develop and build on is the recovery after they've sinned, right? The thing is that God has made it already known to us, if you're saved, that he paid for all your sins, right? And him not withholding his own son from us, right? How much more would he offer for those who ask? And one of those things is that we have a right and a privilege now that being saved to go up to God and ask for mercy, yeah. Right? And that although sometimes there are chastisements that come with it, the thing is he's not going to punish me with hell. So the question is like, what sort of mindset should I have to be prepared for when I fall short and how to recover as quickly as possible? Because sometimes people sin. I guess like a lot of people, like a temptation for me is like when I'm fasting and then I take a bite of a cookie or something and you're like, oh shoot, I guess I might as well finish the cookie. And then it's like after you eat the cookie, you're like, oh, well, I already broke the fast today. Might as well just eat everything else. And so one of the things is that we, in order to basically gauge for ourselves, is what the verse says here is, for I have walked in mine integrity, right? The whole thing is that God can see you in secret, and even when you think you're alone and no one sees you, God does. And one of the things that in order to basically measure ourselves and approve to ourselves is our own integrity and our own standards in ourselves, right? And so the title sermon is called Walking in Integrity, Walking in Integrity. And so the reason why it's important is because the Gentiles who know not the law do which is in the law. The law is written in your heart. And so the thing is that what's common to every person is basically a conscience on what we know is right and wrong. And so the thing is that I don't necessarily, some people always say, like, they'll ask me like, well, gambling isn't explicitly written in the Bible. So I can go to the casino and then start gambling and doing all these things. Basically the idea is that the Bible doesn't give an exact hair length, for example, that women should have to where it's too short. But a friend of mine always said, like, if you're asking yourself that question, you probably shouldn't do it, right? And so the thing is that when it comes to maintaining your integrity, that is the best way to gauge whether or not you are right with God, more so than how you feel at the present time or based on the circumstances or even the mass opinion of others, right? It's what does the Bible say and whether you are aligned with what the Word of God has to say on your character rather than the testimony of other people, right? Because, again, like a lot of times in the world outside in false churches, they have itching ears and their pastors say, oh, you're never doing anything wrong. Oh, no, it's always other people's fault. It's always the environment's fault, right? And so the next verse I'd like to go to is 1 Chronicles 15:13, right? So what's happening is like there's basically two ideas I wanted to cover. The first one is that there's this, how many of you have heard the expression that like peer pressure is one hell of a drug, I guess, not endorsing drugs or anything, but the idea is that when you're people tend to cave on what their principles and their integrity based on the amount of people telling them that they're wrong, right? And as us going soul winning, how many times have you had family members or people around you basically telling you, like, what profit is it just to knock on doors and just to talk to people? Why are you giving up on these more, like, carnal, practical things than what? But it's like, but is that what the Bible says, though? No, it says that we should go out and preach the gospel, right? And another thing is that the ends justify the means. Right, and so that's another expression that people will say, where it's like, no, the morality of the current actions that you have to do are all justified on the outcomes. And so the thing is that to combine those two concepts here, and I'll explain later in the context with this verse, is that in Samuel, right, basically the Ark of the Covenant is then left with the Philistines and are blessing them. This then drives David to jealousy, and then he goes and tries to recover it back. The problem was is that in order to basically get the okay on this, he gets 30,000 others to agree that to put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart, right? And that's when Uzzah, when it tumbles on the cart, touches the Ark of the Covenant and dies. And so the verse here, it says later on, it says in the verse 13, it says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order," right? It's that, no. The thing is that regardless of outcome, those are not certainties. Those are not givens. The problem is that, people who go gambling always try to gamble more to recover the money they lost, right? And then that all the gambling was then justified, right? Or like the saying, like, oh, most gamblers quit before they hit it big, right? Which is obviously a dumb idea. And so the thing about integrity here is that there are so many ways to basically get validation or excuses for bad ideas that you may believe, rather than actually looking at what the Bible says is the standard for whether or not our actions are justified or not. And so, going back to the beginning, is that when we backslide, I think a lot of the times, instead of actually taking admission of when we got wrong, and then actually seeing that there is God still has hope in us to try to have steps to recover and to do better, right? We end up actually excusing what we did as being right and then looking for other externalities to justify our wrong actions. The problem is not with me. Oh, it was other people who did it wrong. Or, oh no, maybe the Bible was wrong on it. And so that's what ends up happening is a lot of people who end up sinning and then backsliding really hard never actually, sometimes very stiff-necked and then end up blaming God for a lot of their problems. And so the thing is that I want to make my case and plead with you and go through a few more verses on how the best metric for understanding if, hey, am I right with God? Have I actually had the mercy with God? Am I actually doing what God has in store for me? The thing is, sufficient is the evil therein today, right? So I think the best metric, I forget what the verse escapes me, but there's a verse about a man who works hard actually has a blessed sleep. I'm paraphrasing, but the idea is that through your good actions and engaging at the end of the day, you yourself can see based on a review of your integrity based on God's standards and whether or not you actually were in his plan because you lived righteously, right? Now, again, we all sin every once in a while, but that's the whole point. There is sufficient grace unto every good work. You have never actually backslid so much where there's like, oh, man, I can't go on anymore. I can't do this, right? And so continuing on, I'll go on to 1 Peter chapter 1, right? And then just to fire off just a few more verses about why integrity is so important is in Psalms it talks about, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So for example, like one of the stories I have from soul winning is we were seeing this guy at this big house in this big neighborhood. Walk up to him while he's watering his plants and says, hey, God forbid, sir, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? And then what he does, he just looks while watering his plants, looks behind him and is like, I think I've done enough or I can earn my way to heaven, right? It's like, no, it's better to be poor and know every day that you are just based on your own actions and being aligned with what the Bible has to say. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that people usually say to, as they kind of discourage themselves, is that they're their own worst judge. And what I mean by that is when I get it, on this idea of the ends justifying the means, is that you don't know if those are certain. So, for example, like Kevin Rowe, everyone here knows that he was a great soul winner. The reason why he lost his life, though, was that he was doing a good thing, though. It was that going out to try to afford these missions trips for others who couldn't go, right? But then, do we want to be like Job's friends and surmising evil? God forbid, right? And so, but that's the thing, is that in your integrity, you may be the person who doesn't get out lucky one day, went out doing a good thing. You could actually go outside soul winning and get shot. That's a real thing that can occur. But does that mean that afterwards, or if you survive that, oh, I was wrong for going out soul winning? No, because that's the ends don't justify the means. You have to look at your integrity and see what the Bible says and gauge your actions based on the morality of just on their own versus what they would yield you, if that makes sense. Yeah. And so another verse I would like you guys to go to is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And so I guess the end it all here and wrap it up nicely is just the general idea is that I plead with all of you guys that if any I know sometimes we have, each of us have our own trials and temptations and times hard battles and hard struggles where we don't know when we're going to get delivered. But I guess the real piece is that unfortunately in this world, you can't look at carnal things and see if you really made it in life. Because at one point, like you could be Nebuchadnezzar just praising yourself all day and then you're all of a sudden a beast in the field, or you could be doing everything right and then just have your life taken early. And so the thing is that to know if you're right with God and to know if you have that peace with you every day is to say, like, I walked in my integrity, right? That's what matters. That's what's right. When you have 5,000 people telling you that you're wrong, it's like, no, I did what the Bible said and I know I'm justified. And so to end it all, I just wanted to go to verse 3 of Romans 5. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so just to this idea of what I wanted to give to you with this verse is that how can you grow in faith and in love of God if he never had to deliver you from anything? So the thing is not we shouldn't wish to have easier lives, right? Like a parent for their children isn't like trying to make the world a safer place. It's to prepare their children for the world. And so God is preparing us through trials and tribulations. And I pray that I hope that all of us show forth as gold. But yeah, brother. Oh, yep.
Turn if you would to Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95. I want to thank Pastor Oz for the opportunity for the men's preaching night to be able to get up and preach. Psalm 95, as you're turning there while I get mic'd up. And Psalm 95 is a great chapter of the Bible that if you want to look into one chapter to get a lot of encouragement for singing, it's Psalm 95, in my opinion. And that's really the message that I have this evening is, let us sing. Let us sing. Now, look at Psalm 95, verse 1. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let me help you out with something that I think a lot of people forget. We are commanded to sing at church. Now, there's two points of this that I want you to, because it's a prosodic, emphatic stress, right? Meaning where your emphasis is on the word in the sentence changes what the sentence means. I've used an example before, like, I didn't say she took my money is a different meaning than I didn't say she took my money. Both of those are the same words, but they mean two different things. Now, I believe there are two truths at a minimum in verse 1 that we can get if we use stress the right way. Notice this, oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. You know what the Bible does not say in Psalm 95? It did not say, let Cameron sing. Yeah. Yep. I'm just being real with you. It did not say, let Pastor Oz praise him on the stringed instrument. It did not say, let those that are really trained and can read music really well and they know what they're doing and they have a music background and you can keep a tune and you got to know the song pretty well and just make sure that you're singing at the right... It says, let us sing, folks. And here's the other stress. Let us sing. Sing. I don't ever, ever, ever want people to refrain themselves from singing. It's a commandment. And you're like, well, is this really a commandment, though, for church? Should I just be singing, like, in my own time? Okay, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Yep. Hey, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of him. You know what? If you show up to church and one other person's there, you better be singing. And I hear this excuse all the time from people, which is so funny to me because I'm not a good singer. I know music, sure. I could play drums or something. Yeah, I don't feel like I sing well. But you know what? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where there's a criteria for how well I have to sing out to God. Here's what I can promise you as a song leader that I get up and do every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. I sing until my voice cracks. I sing until my voice fails, but I'm singing to the Lord. And that's what I can promise you. I can't promise that it's right. I can't promise that I'm going to hit it just like you did in your old IFB that you grew up. I can't promise that the way that I sing it is how you've always heard it. I can't promise that it's always going to be correct. Pretty close. But what I can promise you is that I'm going to sing. Yeah. Let us sing. Look, it says make a joyful noise in verse 2. No pro singer is needed. Right. Have you ever been happy and you're just like, yeah, what note was that? Tell me what note that was. It was, what interval was that? I mean, I don't know, like a fourth or something going down. I mean, like you could figure, it doesn't matter. Why does it matter? Why are you so worried? I hear this excuse all the time. This is what I was getting at a minute ago, where people say, well, it's just really hard in a smaller church to sing. Because if I sing and I don't sing well, people are going to hear me. Let me help you. And I know Pastor will back me up on this when it comes to like preaching a sermon. Yeah, it's a smaller church. That just means like during a sermon, if you're not paying attention, it's way more obvious. Yep. If you're texting, it's way more obvious. If you're asleep, it's really obvious. I'm just being real. As a song leader and as sitting in the crowd even, oh, it's a small church. If I sing and I sing bad, everyone will know. If you're not singing, everyone knows. Because like, look, one person doesn't sing and it's like the entire section of the church. I mean, like, look, we don't have that many folks here, okay? When you're not singing, everyone knows. Let me help you out, though. It's not really whether I notice or whether somebody else notices. You know, if you're not singing, God knows. I mean, what would you be doing with your mouth, with your voice, if it weren't for God? And I softballed this question to my wife. My wife does sing, but I softballed it to see what her answer would be because I kind of had this thought. To me, it was really moving. What would you be doing? And my wife gave me an answer. We were in the car the other day. She gave me an answer that I think a lot of people would say, oh, I'd probably be singing worldly things. I'd probably be singing whatever. I'd probably be humming this and that. No. Let me help you out. Let me help you get grounded in reality. You know what you would be doing with your voice if it weren't for God? You'd be screaming for trillions and quadrillions of years at the top of your lungs in hell when there's no water, when you're burning without destruction forever. But we're saved. We're going to heaven. I will never have to worry about that. And then I'm going to turn around and tell the God of the universe, I just don't sing that well. It's kind of like when Moses doesn't want to go preach and God's like, oh, really? You're such a stutter. Oh, really? Your voice sucks. Guess what? I made it. Imagine telling God, hey, God, sorry, I can't sing for you because I mean, you just didn't give me a good voice. That's what you're saying. Yeah. And like, it's kind of funny to think about, but then it's also like sobering when you're like, wow, that's embarrassing and it's cringe. Right. Yeah. Imagine if God were here before you right now and was like, why aren't you singing? Well, I mean, you didn't give me... None of us would say that to his face. But you know what? You are saying it to his face because he's in our presence right now every time we're at church when you don't sing. You're just saying it in your heart. That's the truth. And you know what? This made me really mad one time. It's not currently an issue, but there was a family that attended this church. And their kids would come in. And their kids would sing. And let me tell you what, their kids were not good singers. I'm just telling you, I'm not a good singer either. But they would sing loud, and they would sing it out. And I remember looking at other people in the church while they were singing, that during service they would not sing, and they would point and laugh and sneer at these other children that were singing out loud, to the point that it made the kids stop singing. Let me tell you what, that pisses me off. But it's not me that you should be worried about. That pisses God off.
You're not right with God. And look, as a parent, you should never think that you have to like restrain your child from singing. Let them sing it out. The Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. Right. Like, hello, the kids know how to sing it out because they're not worried about sounding bad. They love the music. They like to sing it out. And then somehow we get to our teenage years or adult years and we're just like, I don't want to sing anymore. You know why? Because you're prideful. Because you care more about your voice and how you sound rather than lifting up your voice unto God. And look, I didn't give you this sermon Sunday a.m. before the morning. You've already lost your opportunity to sing out to God today, with the exception of one more song that we'll sing together tonight. This is not something that I'm giving you for a today only. Oh, let's fix it because it just got brought up. Oh, I don't want to stand out now. I better do it. You need to fix this going forward for your life. And you know what? Yesterday, I told no one I was preaching this sermon ever. I mean, last night when I was writing this, my wife was the first person that knew, but I knew. I've been thinking about it. We're out soul winning yesterday with Brother Dan and Brother Tristan, and Tristan's just going door to door, just singing. And you know what it made me do? Start singing. And you know what it made Dan do? Start singing. Because it's got to take sometimes the kids to wake up the adults to realize that we should be singing out to the God of the universe. And you know, that's a shame on the adults. We should be setting the standard. I'm just admitting, I was not singing at the door. And look, you don't have to know all the words because we're getting like cold door after cold door, and Marching On for some reason had been like hummed. And we're just like cold door, atheist. And Tristan, the song is marching on. Tristan just starts singing, moving on, which is hilarious because like it's still what God tells us to do. Right. And it's still true. And he's singing his heart out to God as we're going and soul winning. And you think it's any shock that a spirit-filled 11-year-old that's out preaching the gospel is also going to be the one setting an example for the adults on how to sing? I don't think it's a coincidence. You know, the Bible says, keep your place here. I want to look at a couple other, we're going to be back, but turn if you would to Exodus. Well, actually, don't do that. Stay in Psalm 95, Exodus 4, verse 11. I'll just read to you. It says, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? It's like this idea of like, oh, I can't sing because you didn't make my voice. You know, it's us. It's congregational singing. And, you know, some of you have never been to like the men's retreat. And I understand that. But like when you go to the men's retreat or you go to a big church, like I remember, Red Hot back in the day, when you just have like 300, 400 people in an auditorium singing out loud, man, that's awesome. But you know what it takes? It takes every one of those people to purpose in their heart to sing out to God. And this church could sing out to God and sound great with 40 people. The reason why it doesn't is because you're not singing. And I'm just telling you that you're not because I lead the music and I know you're not singing. I didn't write Psalm 95. Don't be mad at me. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Let us come to church and sing. Us! You think it feels good for me to get up and sing by myself a solo every time if no one sings? I'm not saying no one sings, but I'm just saying, like, generally speaking, when my voice is failing, when I've been out soul winning and I sing and I have to sing it out, I can't take like a one verse break. And look, I'm not saying that you can't sit out if your voice is cracking. I'm just saying, like, I can't do that. I know what you're feeling sometimes, but it's embarrassing. But I'm up here trying, giving it my all, not for you and not for me, but for God. And that should be our motivation. Why do we sing? One, we're commanded to sing at church. We are commanded to sing at church. There's just 3 points right there. We can close our Bibles and go home, but we're not. Here's another reason why we sing. We sing because God is great above all. When you think about why you're singing for the creator of the universe, literally. Verse 3 in Psalm 95, why are we singing? Why is this commandment? Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand today, if you will hear his voice. Psalm 18, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. You know, when you refrain yourself from singing, what you're really saying in your heart, just like the person in 1 John 5 who will not accept that salvation is eternal because they're calling God a liar because they're not receiving the record in 1 John 5. It's not that they're saying, God, you're a liar. It's because what's in their heart, they're refusing to accept what the Bible teaches. Therefore, the Bible says in 1 John 5, if you reject eternal security, you're calling God a liar, right? We understand this. We use this verse out soul winning. The Bible says in Psalm 18:3 that the Lord is worthy to be praised. When we're commanded to sing out at church, you come to church and you don't sing, what you're saying in your heart is God is not worthy for me to sing for him.
Right.
That is what you are saying in your heart. I'm not saying that you're saying God's not worthy with your mouth, but you certainly are with your heart. And the Bible says that we should be singing and making melody in your heart. Look, even if you don't think you can hit it with your mouth, your heart knows what the right melody is, and that's the melody that God is listening to anyway.
Amen.
Here's my last point for this evening. Refusal to sing provokes God's wrath. Refusal to sing provokes God's wrath. Verse 8 in Psalm 95. Now look, I do not think Psalm 95, verse 8, we're just totally switching context. It has nothing to do with singing. Now we're just only looking at a totally unrelated thing. No, verse 8, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, obviously, it's giving us an example, like the children of Israel in the Old Testament were rebellious, and they did harden their heart. But we're not just changing, we're not talking about singing anymore, now we're just talking about the Old Testament for no reason. No, it's saying don't harden your heart to what? Singing. Don't harden your heart to lifting up the Lord in song, like, or as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. Notice that. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You know, it's interesting to me that God was so long-suffering, and for 40 years it says he grieved the generation that was so rebellious in the wilderness. And I wonder how many years God has been grieved with your rebellious heart that you won't sing at church. Because
right.
He says it's just like that. It's just like that. Ephesians 5:19 says, notice it said, err in their heart. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to try to wrap this up pretty quickly, though. Ephesians 5:19, the Bible says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the Bible just said in Psalm 95 that these people that are rebellious, that are grieving the Lord, they're doing it in their heart. When you come to church and you're not ready to sing out, you're grieving God in your heart because you're just like, well, God's not worthy. Well, I don't know. Well, I'm blaming God for my problems. I don't have a great voice. Therefore, I'm not singing. He's grieved. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Turn to Psalm 57 and we'll wrap up this evening. Psalm 57. Look, let us sing. As we go to our last song this evening, let's sing it out. We're going to sing all four verses of that last pick, but let us sing. And you want to know how your heart is right with God? Psalm 57, verse 7. Psalm 57, verse 7 says this, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Notice, I will sing and give praise.
Amen.
You want to be able at the end of this sermon to go, you know what? I'm going to fix my heart right now. I'm going to fix this issue that I have. I wasn't singing all day. I kind of phoned it in. I really wasn't giving it my all. You want to say, my heart's fixed, God. I will sing and give thee praise.
Amen.
Now that's my time, but let's go ahead at this point and go to our last hymn for the evening. I need a pick. Yes, ma'am. 196. Is that what you said? 196. Hymn number 196 in your hymnals. I will sing the wondrous story. Psalm 196, let's sing.
men. I'm going to pray for the food, and then if the men would help me kind of clear this, we'll set